So, celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's the event that sealed your eternal life. And we'll look at some of those scriptures. But to start with, I wanted to go into why did God need to make the new covenant? It really started in Genesis chapter 1, didn't it? Adam's failure. Now God, as you know, God gave Adam dominion in the earth. And God doesn't change his mind. He said, you're now in charge. The world's in the mess it's in because men are in charge. Okay. Unfortunately, that's the nature of it. And so God said, he didn't put any conditions on. He said, you're in charge. Now I'm here to help you and work with you and replenish the earth, renew it, and keep it populated. Well, Adam messed up, and as a result, the curse came into the earth. Now, God couldn't undo what he had said to Adam, you're in charge. So God had another way that the scripture says, before the world was even founded, he already knew what he was going to do. So it didn't surprise him when Adam fell. He knew it was happening. It's one of those things that we struggle to get our minds around. Well, why did he allow it to happen? You know, but he did. But he already had a plan as to how to fix it. And that plan was by covenant. And covenants are a part of human life, a part of every society that there is. In our Western society, the devil has enabled religion to downplay covenant, to take it out of our culture so we don't understand covenants. Why? Because he didn't want you to know just how good God is through the covenants he's made. But he has. And so you go right back in every part of human life, human history, covenants are a part of life. And covenant is really just an agreement. It's an agreement that says you do something, I do something, we both bring something to a covenant. For instance, marriage is a covenant. The covenant of marriage is where two people agree and they join together in marriage, and the scripture says they become one flesh. All right, they become a unit. So that is the strongest covenant in our relationships as humans. But God has a blood covenant that he set up as the way to redeem mankind from being subject to the curse. Because of Adam's sin, it came in, God used covenant to restore man to what God's original plan was. And so the first covenant in the scripture was, to my understanding, is when God killed an animal to cover Adam and Eve. They tried by their own efforts to sew fig leaves together or some sort of vegetation to cover themselves. But God killed an animal. And I think that was the first covenant he instructed Adam. This is how you worship me. The blood has to be sacrificed. Because life is in the blood. That's why you can take, you know, in medical science today, they take your blood and they run all these tests and they'll tell you, this is what your body's like. Well, you have the blood of Jesus, so your body is perfect. All right? That's what he has given to us. That's just an aside that you can rejoice in. So back in the covenant session, God was really looking for a man who would just do what God asked him to do. And that man was Abraham. There was Enoch and a bunch of other men that followed God, Noah. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Enoch, it says that Abraham lived with Noah for a number of years. Abraham learnt and was instructed, because Noah was the grandson of Methuselah, and he was alive when Enoch was alive. So Noah was taught by Enoch who God was and how to live in looking forward to what God was going to do in redeeming mankind, which is what Enoch understood. That's why he called the Son of Man. You know how the Bible talks about the Son of Man? Jesus was using that term because that's the term Enoch used. And the Jewish religious leaders hated that, because Jesus was identifying himself as, I'm the one that Enoch talked about. Interesting. Okay, so that's why they got all upset. Who do you think you are? Yeah. Right? Jesus knew. Anyway, that's a little bit by the by. But Abraham was schooled in understanding and had a relationship with God. And that's why when God turned up and said, leave your home, leave everything here in Chaldea, and go to the land I will show you, Abraham went. He didn't go as fast as he should have. He was human. He moved to Tehran, and then he lived there for a while. And then when his dad died, he finally moved down to where God wanted him to go. But in the process of doing that, God comes to him, and really the story is in Genesis chapter 15. It's the story of the covenant. And I haven't got time to go through it all, but Genesis chapter 15, it starts out where God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you are blessed. I'm going to make you a blessing because you're following me. And Abraham said, how can that be? You haven't given me an heir. And God says to him, says, well, I'm going to give you an heir, and he'll be from your bowels, and he will be the one that through which the blessing of God comes. I will bless all nations. And Abraham's response was, how do I know that's going to happen? God says, well, God did two things. One, he says, come outside and I'll tell you. See if you can count the stars. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, what the Hebrew actually says is, come outside and tell me the story in the stars. So Abraham goes out and goes, well, there's lots of stars, God. And God preached to Abraham the gospel in the stars. Okay, he told him, starting with Virgo, the virgin birth, the 12 constellations, each one represents a part of the story of what Jesus did for us. One will be born of a virgin. And it goes on through the, and I haven't memorized them all, but basically says, he will come and he will exchange his life for yours. He will destroy the serpent, the destroyer. And he will become Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So God preached to him the story in the gospel. He said, this is what's going to happen. One of your descendants, the Son of Man, is going to come and he is going to pay the price to redeem you from the curse. And the next, in verse 5, I believe it is, or verse 6, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, and he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's what got me into studying this scripture, because how did Abraham become righteous? Because he believed God. Well, what did he believe? There's only one thing you can believe to become righteous, and that's the death and resurrection of Jesus, his payment for the curse, to destroy sin, to defeat the devil. That's the only thing that can deliver you from unrighteousness and make you righteous. And that's what lets you know that when God came out and said, let me tell you the story in the stars, he preached to him what Jesus was going to do, and Abraham believed him, and it was accredited to him for righteousness, the same as us. Now, we have the privilege of looking back and seeing 2,000 years ago Jesus did it, and we receive that, and that's what makes us righteous. Abraham was looking forward to it because it hadn't actually happened, but he believed what God was going to do, and God accredited to him for righteousness. And then Abraham said, okay, I understand that, but you still haven't given me a son. How do I know that's going to happen? And God said, prepare a covenant feast for me, or a covenant ceremony. And the covenant ceremony, and this is in verse 14, 15, 16, says after, that's when God prophesied to him and said, your people, your descendants will go into captivity and then I will bring them out. And then in verse 9, it says, he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old and a goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a pigeon. Prepare the covenant ceremony. Cut them in half. Lay the pieces beside, make the walk of blood, all the things that go into a covenant, blood covenant ceremony. And Abraham knew exactly what was happening. Why? Because he had been taught. He understood this is how you make a blood covenant. You walk in the blood, commit the terms of the covenant, you exchange belts and coats, and you do all the ceremonial things that are involved in making a covenant. And then, because you have made covenant, you now become one. Okay, and that's what covenants are used for, to group and... It can be a group of people, tribes, it can be individuals making a covenant. And so here, God says to Abraham, basically after Abraham says, how do I know? God says, I'll make covenant. Yeah, there's always two parties to a covenant. God says, I'll make covenant. That'll prove to you that I am going to fulfill what I said. Now, does God have to make covenant? No. Why? Because when he says something, that's it, right? He swore by himself, he cannot change. But to prove to Abraham how committed he was to what he said about my son coming to deal with the curse, he set up a blood covenant. So he creates this blood covenant, and then it says he put Abraham into a deep sleep. Well, how can you cut covenant with someone who's out to it? I think he put Abraham into a sleep so that Abraham wouldn't mess it up. Okay. Why? Because verse 17 says, Abraham was in a deep sleep, and a smoking pot and a burning flax passed between the pieces of the covenant. And when I delved into those words in the Hebrew and looked at the pictograms, the pictograms show that that was God the Father and God the Son that walked in the blood and cut covenant. So this is where the new covenant was established. It's actually way before the old covenant was even given. So the Father and Jesus cut covenant here in Genesis chapter 15. Says they walked in the pieces. Now there's a number of scriptures that we go on and talks about the benefits and the blessings and the curses of the covenant. One of the things every covenant has is a blessing and a curse, as well as all the ceremonial things they go through that illustrate becoming one. There's a blessing and a curse to the covenant. The blessing says, if you fulfill this covenant, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to look after you. The best example I've heard is two tribes. One's a farmers, one's hunters. Okay, the farmers grow the food, the hunters hunt the food. So they join together and say, well, these are the terms of our covenant. We will bring food. Okay, we will supply food for the whole tribe. We become one tribe. We provide the food. We farm the land. We provide the food. So there'll always be food in the house. And the hunter says, not a problem. You do that, we'll hunt the meat and we'll protect the village. We'll fight against enemies that come against us. That sounds like a good covenant. So they join together and now everyone's got food from the land and food from the animals and they're protected, right? That's a great covenant. So God the Father and God the Son said, well, there's a curse in the earth now, which means sickness, disease, lack, failure, all that stuff's going to happen. So what God says is, on my side, I need to be in covenant with man so that he can get the blessings I have, but I don't want the curses he's got. But there is a curse to the covenant, a curse that says if you don't fulfill the word or the agreement, then the curse can operate. So God couldn't afford to cut the new covenant with Abraham because Abraham was subject to the curse. So what did he do? He cut it with Jesus on the knowledge that Jesus had committed to becoming a man. Why? Because this was done before the foundation of the world, to becoming a man to deal with the curse. That he would not submit to Satan. He would not give up his reliance on God for everything, his communication, his intimacy with the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. That was Jesus' commitment. And he lived it out on this earth. He lived his whole life never sinning. And as a result, when he went to the cross, he was a perfect man. And he ratified on the cross, he ratified the covenant that they cut back here in the spiritual realm that was agreed in Genesis 15. In the natural, it was accomplished and fulfilled at the cross. Jesus' blood and his body sealed the new covenant and made it applicable to all mankind because Jesus was now a man. Back here in Genesis 15, he hadn't yet taken on flesh and blood. Even though they cut the covenant, it wasn't extant until Jesus physically accomplished it here on the earth. That's why the death and resurrection of Jesus are so important. Why? Because that's what enabled us to be partakers of the covenant that he and the Father made back here in Genesis 15. Now, when you have a perfect God who can never break the covenant, and a perfect man who can never break the covenant, it means the curse associated with the covenant can never happen. That's why the curse has no right to operate in our lives. Sickness, disease, aging, failure, loss, lack, anything of the curse, anything negative, has no right to remain in our lives. And so when we talk about standing on our covenant, we're talking about recognizing something that's coming from the curse and saying, you have no right to operate in my life. I reject you and I receive God's protection and his covenant provision that I do not suffer with that issue, whatever it is. That's why you can live long and strong, not subject to allergies and sickness and lack and failure and depression and addictions and all that stuff. You don't have to have any of that because Jesus dealt with it. And so here, when they cut the covenant, they walked between the pieces and they made covenant. Now the new covenant, recorded in Jeremiah and quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8, this is the covenant I'll make with you after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your hearts. I'll make you just like me. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'll be to you a God. You'll be my people. You won't have to teach every man to know the Lord, for all shall know me, have be intimately acquainted with me, know my voice, hear me, talk to me. Why? Because I have forgiven their iniquities and eradicated their sins. That's the covenant that we're now under. And so after the end of verse 17, after that covenant, it says, and in the same day the Lord made covenant with Abraham. So he actually made a covenant with Abraham. He made one with Jesus, and then he set up another one with Abraham. This is verse 18 of chapter 15 of Genesis. And it's interesting that he made the covenant, he said, from the great river Euphrates to the great river of Egypt, the Nile, that whole area I'm going to give to you, the area that has 10 nations camping in it. And I've taught on those 10 nations, okay? When I studied those out, every nation represents a spiritual stronghold that the enemy has on people. And every nation represents that, what God said to Abraham, here, I'm going to give you that land. Through what Jesus did, you have been released from every single thing that the enemy tried to stop you having. So you get it all right? So with that in mind, that's basic covenant, the new covenant. Now go over to John chapter 12 with that introduction of the new covenant and the covenant that you're under, that there is no curse in it. In John chapter 12, have a look at verse 27. I mentioned this last week, so we're picking it up. We saw this verse last week. And it's verse 27 of John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Okay, this is Jesus talking to the Father, saying, Lord, do I have to go through this? Yes, I do, because that's why I'm here. Okay. And then he goes on and says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So as you walk with the Lord, who knows? People around you might hear this thunderous voice say something to you. They go, what was that? Why? Because you get everything Jesus got. So it's just another little something that you could have. But for your sakes, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Jesus knew what he was going to do when he went to the cross. He was going to destroy everything of the devil. This said he, signifying the death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. Okay, go back to verse 32. I missed that one. Now is judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now the word, the translators put the word men in there. That's not in the Hebrew, not in the Greek. So Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. What was he talking about? All of the curse, all of the punishment, all of the judgment, everything that came because of the curse, God's righteous judgment was placed on Jesus. He said, I will draw it all unto me. Go over to Isaiah 53. This is what Jesus did. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. This is him drawing all unto himself. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised, wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned each one to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when Jesus said, I will draw all unto me, he was quoting Isaiah 53. I will take all the iniquity. Now you understand what iniquity is? Do you know the Bible differentiates between iniquity and sin? It says your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a clause in the New Covenant. What's the difference? Sin is when you violate one of God's commands. You know what sin is. Iniquity is when we do anything that we haven't been led by the Holy Spirit to do. It can be a good thing. It can be helping the poor, it can be giving offerings, it can be ministering to people, it can be doing all sorts of stuff, but if it's not led by Holy Spirit, if it's ego at work or self doing it, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need all the stuff you get taught, this is how you become a good Christian. If you do that to try and twist God's arm, that's called an iniquity. guess what? The good news is all that's gone too. Your sins and your iniquities have been forgiven. What God records is every time you're led by Holy Spirit. That's written in his book. That's the story of your life, how you followed Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I will draw all unto me. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, in other words, having destroyed the curse, that's why you live in God's love and in his peace, okay, because the curse no longer applies to you. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. That's what Jesus did. Reconciled all things to God. So his cross and his shed blood wasn't just for human. It was for the whole of creation. Creation is subject to the curse. What Adam did was pretty serious. It affected everything. And God's gone far bigger than that. It says here, reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all the heavenly realm. And you, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's how powerful the death and resurrection of Jesus were. When we talk about him overpaying, yeah, he did it all because he loves us, because he created us. Okay, go to John chapter 3. I will draw all unto me. John chapter 3, let's start in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus talking about himself. That refers to John chapter 12, verse 32 that we just read. If I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him believeth what? That his sacrifice dealt with the curse. That his sacrifice reconciled us to God. That his sacrifice made it possible for you to live the way God designed you to live in that perfect plan he has for you. And then the well-known verse, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the word sozoed. So it doesn't just mean born again. It means delivered from everything evil. So I'm not... We're not just staying in that religious circle of you get saved, now you've got to live and behave. No, we're going far beyond that saying. The Bible says you live in eternal life now, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. All right, over to Romans chapter 6. Let's have a look at what Paul says here about how you now live, what God has done for you. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. All right? What did Jesus' death do? He says, you were baptized into his death, so it's incumbent upon us to find out, well, what does that mean? If I was baptized into his death, what did that do for me? And interestingly, it's in the aorist tense. Those of you that were baptized, the aorist tense in Greek means it happened at a point in time. Just an event. The day you got born again, you were baptized into his death. What did that mean? Well, drop down to verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. And in that he liveth unto God. So you were baptized into his death. You died to sin. It got eradicated. It got taken out of your life. Got removed. Not just sin, but also death. There's another scripture. It says sin and death. So death got removed. And you now live in God. Just like Jesus. Right? He that liveth... liveth in God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon is in the present tense. And it means, reckon there means to see it as a reality. Not just a, yeah, well, one day when I get to heaven, I will be like God. No, you are now made in his image. You are now unblameable, righteous, holy, upright. Everything God said, that's who you now are. So reckon yourselves means change the way we think to see ourselves that way. Not subject to the curse, not subject to sickness and disease, to sin and to everything else that the enemy tries to throw at us. In Corinthians, Paul talks about sin being like a dog that tries to bite you. Well, you don't kick yourself when the dog bites you. What do? You kick the dog, right? That's how you treat sin. When it tries to get to you, get out of here. Why? Because God's already dealt with it. Back to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What did his death do? Delivered you from the curse. Gave you his righteousness. Let's read verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus. Living in that newness of life, go over to Galatians chapter 3. You can add these verses to 3 and 4 here. They link to them. Galatians chapter 3. Most of you know this one. If you don't, it's a good one to memorize. 3 verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. He became the curse. He opened the door to reconcile us to the Father, that the blessing of Abraham might come on you. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, the blessing of Abraham, if you go back into Genesis 15, the blessing is in verses 18 through 20. Here is the nations that I will restore the land that the enemy is camped on. This is yours. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. From Egypt to the Euphrates, which you can equate from your birth to when you pass into the next realm. The Kenites, they represent the opposite of joy, sadness, depression, everything else. Okay, joy is the first one listed. That is your right. As C.S. Lewis said, the most serious business of heaven is joy. You got a hold of it. Okay, so the first thing God has restored to us is his joy. You're not supposed to live depressed, struggling, hurting. Joy, the Kenites. The Kenizzites represents victory. You walk in victory. You have overcome everything of the enemy. The Kadmonites is success. The Hittites, peace. The Perizzites, protection. Now, the names all mean the opposite, okay? Destruction. You get protected. God is restoring to us. He's driven all these out. This is the blessing of Abraham, that you live totally protected. The Rephaim is health, wholeness. Rapha is the word health in Hebrew. Rephaim is health. Amorites is dominion. Your dominion has been restored. The Canaanites is honor. The Girgashites is wisdom and provision. And the Jebusites is righteousness. That's what God has restored to us. The blessing of Abraham might come on us. That's what we get to live in. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, we read verse chapter 3, which says, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God wants you living free from the curse. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 24. We just read it out of Isaiah, but Peter quotes it. 1 Peter 2:24. How many of you have heard this scripture quoted? By Jesus' stripes I am healed, right? You know that scripture? Well, let's read the whole verse. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the precondition for walking. Knowing you have been delivered from sin. Okay, tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness. Most Christians have not been taught they're righteous. They live thinking them unrighteous. Got to confess my sin all the time. Got to get God's blessing. Got to do all this stuff. Rather than living in their righteousness. Why do a lot of people not get healed? The verse here gives you the preconditions. Jesus and living in his righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. 2,000 years ago you were healed. God did it then. It's like 2,000 years ago, your sins were forgiven. As I asked the girls when they were in the shop the other day, how many sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross? None, because I hadn't been born, right? And yet they're all forgiven, even before I was born. Amen? So all your future ones are already forgiven too. So forget about sin. It's a non-event. It's a bit part player in your life. It's dealt with. He's about fulfilling your life, giving you everything he wants you to have. His abundance, his provision, his blessing, intimacy with him, walking every day with the anointing of God flowing through you, seeing people healed around you, ministering life, speaking his life. So, read that again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's identifying with his death. We were baptized into death with him and raised in newness of life, that we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness. That's what we now live in. By whose stripes you were healed. Thank you, Jesus. Good to know you are divinely healthy. Thank you, Father. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 6, got to verse 4. All right, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what does it mean to walk in newness of life? It says by the glory of the Father. Okay, so your transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son is by God's glory. It's what manifests his glory through us. And it says here that even so, we should also walk in newness of life. What that tells me is not everyone who's born again walks in newness of life. Is that what it says? Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. And that word in the Hebrew says it's our choice, or in the Greek. We should, but we can choose not to. Here's my recommendation. Don't choose not to. Just like God said to Joshua, I said before you life and death. Hint, choose life. Set before you here, living in righteousness, living in his provision, in newness of life, or in oldness of flesh. Hint, choose newness of life. Okay. What scripture does that relate to? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Another one you probably all know. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Is everything in your life made new? Amen. You say amen to that. All things have become new. Okay. Now, it's interesting in the Greek where it says old things are passed away. That's aorist tense. Past. Happened at a point in time. Old things passed away. When? When Jesus died and rose again. Everything old got dealt with. Everything of the curse. Right? The old self. Done away with. And then it says, and all things are become new. And that word are is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. So the day you got born again, the old was dealt with, and now you live in newness of life. That's the ongoing result. You live in God's life. That's the eternal life. His blessing on us. That's what we live in. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself in Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's his whole purpose through his death and resurrection, is to bring all back into him. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Having put on the new man. Was that you? Amen. Having put on the new man. It just says you're created in righteousness. Okay. Sorry, having put on the new man, we just read there that you are a new creation. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation in Christ. Species that never existed before. That's who you now are. And here in Ephesians 4 verse 24 it says, having put on the new man, which, like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm just reading what the Bible says, right? You can believe it or you can't. I suggest you believe it. You were created in righteousness and true holiness the day you got born again. So it's a lie, it's an illusion, it's a deception that you're still subject to the curse, subject to sin, that you're going to sin, that you're... No, you are the righteousness of God. You'll never be more righteous. than you are right now. There's no such thing as growing in righteousness. No, you are righteous. That's what God has made us. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Ooh, hallelujah. Were you planted in his death? Yes, the day you got born again. Therefore, you are also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's verse 5, Romans 6, verse 5. Okay. Now, I looked up where he says, we shall be also. That's in the future tense. So when Paul wrote it, he wrote it future. You shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, it's your choice how soon that likeness happens. A lot of born-again people are waiting until they get to heaven. Why wait? All things are possible to him that believes. Amen? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so here, while it says future tense, you can draw that right now into your life. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. You get that right now. God has covenanted to provide it. I'll put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts. I'll be your God. You'll know me intimately. You'll walk in the paths I plan for you. All right? You are also in the likeness of his resurrection. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, proving that you are in the likeness of his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, Jesus hath quickened us together. The Father hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Jesus. So while it's future tense in Romans 6, here it's current, present tense. He has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenlies in Jesus. Not waiting till you get to heaven. You're there now. You're enjoying that as part of your daily life. All right? So, in the likeness of his resurrection, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. There's no part in your life. 2 Corinthians says, all the ordinances written against you were nailed to the cross with Jesus. Right? Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, everything of the past. Now you live in newness of life. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. And that word freed is in the perfect tense. Happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Totally delivered. Thank you, Father. In fact, the scripture for that is John chapter 8. I want to write that down. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, that word make is in the aorist tense, he made you free the day you got born again. Whosoever the Son shall make free, you are free indeed. Or really, really free. That's what that word indeed means. You are really, really free. It's good. Really, really, really free. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So for he that is dead is freed from sin. We just read that you were baptized into his death, so you are freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. This is Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, notice it says there, we believe we shall live with him. Now, it's a reality that we have that privilege of living with him. But if you don't believe it, you don't get it. That's how you live by faith. What is faith? Believing how good God is. Believing what he's done for us. Believing he has made us free. Believing he has delivered us from the curse. Believing that we get to live now the same way Jesus lives. In the eternal life he has given to us. We believe that we also live in him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That is a good thing to believe. Death has no more dominion over you. You have been set free from the fear of death, from the fear of loss, from the fear of destruction, from the fear of failure. You have been delivered from that. He whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Will fear still try to come in? Oh yeah, it's out there. The enemy tries to make sure of that. But you get to live in peace, not fazed by anything. Thank you, Jesus. That's how good our God is. For in that he died unto sin. Verse 10. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Talking about Jesus, the preeminent one, the firstborn. He took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He was destroyed 2,000 years ago, and yet the church seems to think he's about destroying everything now. Wrong. Wrong mindset. Satan's already destroyed. Verse 15, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, which means you are no more subject to bondage. To any bondage of the curse, any bondage of fear, any bondage of death, it no longer plays a part in your life. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon, that's in the present tense, ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is right after chapter 9, which is talking all about what Jesus did for us. Chapter 8, where the new covenant is repeated. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Jesus ratified the new covenant at the cross. He took away the first. He annulled it. He made it obsolete. Removed it. The law no longer applies. Okay? You live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not under the letter of law of sin and death. So he took that out of the way, and he established the second being you are the righteousness of God. You are a child of the living God. You are a new creation. You are no longer human. You are superhuman, above and beyond anything that the world knows. That's who God has made us. He established the second, by the which will, by his choice to do what the Father asked, by that will, I love this, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word sanctified in the Greek means made holy, set apart, made just like Jesus. That's what the new covenant did. By Jesus' will to choose to do what the Father asked. He established the second, by which will, by him establishing the second, by his death and resurrection, he established the second, and in that will, you are sanctified by the offering of his body. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, referring to the first covenant, the old covenant. This is what you have to do, sacrifice every day. Once a year, go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat. All the stuff they had to do, always remembering that they'd messed up, always focused on sin. What's it say? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And we just read in Ephesians 2. He sat us there with him. Wow, what a privilege we have. But this man, after he had done it, from henceforth, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Satan is defeated. For by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified. And that is in present tense. Sanctified forever. That's who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Being delivered from the curse, made righteous. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their deeds, will I remember no more. The whole basis of the covenant, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Therefore, having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, which is now where we live, by a new and living way. A new and living way? That tells me the curse is not there, because the curse is a dead way. We get to live in the new and living way. which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How good the resurrection of Jesus is. He ratified the covenant. He made it applicable to each one of us. Delivered us from the curse, gave us life, and life abundantly, life eternally. And the final verse, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God and Jesus made covenant. Jesus ratified it at the cross, sealed it in his blood, rose again, took his blood to the mercy seat in heaven and said, there you go, Father, it's dealt with. Now God says to you, you are my righteousness. You are my child. As Jesus is, so are you here on this earth. You get to operate the same way Jesus does. What you say, God's power backs up. His resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. You live in that resurrection power. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the life that you have given to us, the abundance of your grace, and the gift of righteousness. We honor you. We thank you. We love you because you first loved us. And we choose to live in the abundance of that grace, in the abundance of your life, in the resurrection life that you have given to us. We choose to live in that and to glorify you by doing everything you lead us to do. Thank you for your blessing, for everything you have imparted to us, and we give you praise. Amen.